I'm Sean. I'm one of the pastors here at Church of the Resurrection. And a special welcome to you if this is your first time. And if you're back for the second time, welcome back. So earlier this past week, Franklin Graham, who many of you might know or know of, he issued this call. He said, "I am asking followers of Christ across our nation to set aside next Sunday, June 2nd, as a special day of prayer for the President, Donald J. Trump. President Trump's enemies continue to try everything to destroy him, his family, and the presidency. We need to ask God to protect, strengthen, encourage, and guide the president." And then he goes on to say other things, and he goes on to cite 1 Timothy 2, this passage that we're going to be looking at tonight. Now, I want to say, first of all, that Franklin Graham's call is not why we're looking at this text tonight. It's not why we took up this topic. This topic was decided from time immemorial when we were laying out this sermon series on prayer. And as we've looked at prayer, we've looked at prayer in general. What does it mean to pray to a sovereign God, and how does God incorporate our prayers into the execution of his plans? We've also looked at what it means to pray for our city and to pray in the context of our work. And so we're looking at praying for our leaders tonight, but it's not because of this particular call. But I want to point out one thing in Franklin Graham's call that I think we need to be mindful of. It's very important. That we don't pray as Republicans or Democrats. We pray as Christians. And I'm sure Franklin Graham found plenty to criticize in Obama. And I wonder, though, if he finds anything to criticize in Trump. You get the impression that he would pray critically of one man and rather uncritically about the other. But we should have the courage to pray critically about both and to express our criticisms of our leaders. But as we think about our leaders and expressing criticism toward them, we have to remember this principle, primary principle of love, which we just heard about in the gospel text. We have to remember that the world is watching us, and the kind of rhetoric that we use when it comes to the political sphere is very important, and it's a reflection of our witness in Christ. So even though we may justly criticize our leaders, and we are called to hold them to account, which we'll look at later, we have to remember to do so in love. Because the world is watching, they hear our words. And so let's model for them what it means to speak both in criticism and in love of our leaders. Because again, we pray as Christians. But why are we doing this? Why are we talking about praying for our leaders? Why is this a topic in this sermon series on prayer? Well, first of all, praying for our leaders is a biblical theme. It's right here in this text from 1 Timothy 2. "I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions." And it's on that I want to concentrate tonight, for kings and all who are in high positions, our leaders in the political sphere. We do this, we pray for them, because this is a biblical theme. But it's also a historical theme. You go back to the earliest centuries of the church, to the earliest liturgies of the church, and you see this same pattern of praying for our leaders. Tertullian, who wrote in the late 100s and the early 200s, he had this to say. He said, "We pray for life prolonged, for security to the empire, for protection to the imperial house, for brave armies, a faithful senate, a virtuous people, the world at rest, as man or Caesar, an emperor would wish." And he even said this. He said, "I might say Caesar is more ours than yours, for our God has appointed him." We pray for our leaders because it's the biblical pattern, it's the historical pattern, and it's for this reason that we take this up as Anglicans. It features in our prayers every week. When we do the prayers of the people after the sermon, we will pray for our leaders, and it's something that we're called to do in our own prayers. And so with that in mind, before we go any further, let's pause and let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit on us in wisdom and give us insight into how we can pray for our leaders. Give you thanks for our leaders. Please direct us in how to honor them, hold them to account, and to pray for them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So why do we pray for our leaders? I want to paint a picture for you of what it is to be a leader, and what leadership means in the political sphere. So I want you to imagine for a second. Why do we pray for our leaders? Well, our leaders carry a great weight, a tremendous weight. The pressure of competence, the pressure to be insightful, to be an expert, to make those split-second decisions, to do so in a commanding way, to do so in a way that inspires confidence, to do so in a way that is knowledgeable. All eyes are on you. All eyes are watching you, and you are to decide. You are to lead. It's a tremendous pressure to be competent day in, day out, sun up, sun down, all the time, all eyes on you. The pressure to be competent and the pressure to be wise, the pressure of wisdom, to make the best decisions, to decide what is best for the people. It's a tremendous weight to carry as a leader, a tremendous responsibility. And I think if any of us have been in positions of leadership in any capacity, you feel that weight very quickly. All eyes are on me. I'm supposed to decide. I'm supposed to demonstrate competence and wisdom here. God help me. I think we all understand that from our own limited experience. Now think about it. Multiply it. You're the leader of a nation. Imagine that kind of pressure that you face and feel every day. There's a tremendous weight that our leaders carry. And along with that goes a tremendous temptation that our leaders face. Our leaders face tremendous temptation. One of those temptations is the temptation to lord it over the people, the temptation to abuse power. And even the best of our leaders from history and currently, even the best of them can fall prey to this temptation. And we even see examples of this in the scriptures. When you think of King David and King Solomon, these two kings who are set forth as exemplars of what it means to be a king, what it means to be wise and competent in many spheres, each of these men fell prey to temptation. One of those primary temptations was the temptation of wealth and women, the temptation of riches and sex. And you see both of these men falling prey to this temptation, and you see how it spirals out of control. The temptation mounts, and before you know it, worse things have happened. In David's case, murder occurs. The murder of Uriah. And in Solomon's case, he forces his own people into forced labor, takes advantage of his own people, the people he's supposed to serve and love. But you see how these men fall prey to these temptations, and it spirals out of control. And it's not just the temptation to gain wealth and women or riches and sex, but just the temptation of more power itself. Power is addictive, and it has a rush, a drug-like quality about it. And in this scenario, people exist simply to provide the leader with position. We can call this the temptation to be feared. That's how we can summarize all of this, the temptation to be feared. And I think we all understand this to a degree. If we've been in a position of leadership and all eyes are on us, and the decisions we make have implications for the lives of others, there can be a rush of power that comes from that. Sort of a high that comes from, what I decide is what we'll do. My word is king. And I think we know what that temptation is like, the temptation to be feared. We can certainly think of leaders in history, leaders currently who exemplify this. But then there's the opposite problem. The temptation to be slaves of the people. The temptation to be slaves of the people. Now, when you look at history, and you look at the historical record of Pontius Pilate, for the most part, Pontius Pilate was a tyrant, and he didn't care what other people thought. What he decided, he did, and he was ruthless. But we see this incident in the Gospel of Mark. Mark is describing how Pilate is presented with Jesus on the one hand and Barabbas on the other. And Pilate sees that Jesus is innocent, that he ought to be released. But then he asks, well, what do you want me to do? And the crowd shouts, crucify him, crucify Jesus, release for us Barabbas. And so here's what Mark says. He says, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, how many times has justice been thwarted because leaders have been afraid of their own people? They're afraid of losing the love of their people. They're afraid of being criticized, and so they make the expedient decision, the decision that violates justice. And we can call this the temptation to be loved. There was the temptation to be feared. This is just the temptation to be loved. And we see this all the time in our leaders when they're slaves to the polls, when they're slaves to people's whims, when they don't act according to principle, when they act rather spinelessly because they're afraid of what people might think of them. But before we're too harsh on our leaders in this regard, just think about how this is a temptation for us. Nobody wants to be an outcast. Nobody wants to be rejected and criticized. And imagine yourself, maybe in your own experience, when you were in leadership over someone or over a group of people, and you made the expedient decision because, well, if I make this decision, people will like me, even though I know it's not the best decision to make. I don't want to make the hard decision. I want to make the decision that's going to give me favor in the eyes of the people. Now imagine, multiply that. You're the leader of a nation. It's a hard place to be. It's a great temptation to face. Our leaders are completely human, just like you and me. And their weaknesses are on display. And they're supposed to be on all the time. It's a tremendous weight to carry. It's a tremendous temptation to face. And so I hope that in this description, you have some sympathy for our leaders. And we ought to have sympathy for them. So how can we pray accordingly? We can pray that our leaders would have wisdom in carrying the weight of leadership. Wisdom to make those hard decisions and the best decisions. We can also pray for their wills in the face of great temptation. Pray for the strength of their wills to resist temptation and to lead justly, to lead well. But as we have sympathy for our leaders, we're also called to hold them to account, to hold our leaders accountable. And so we don't want to err on the side of just having total sympathy for them and excusing what they do. We still need to hold them to account. And specifically, we need to hold them accountable to uphold justice, to uphold justice. In Romans 13, it's a rather famous passage in this regard, talking about the role of the state when it comes to justice, that the state bears the sword. The state has the power to punish wickedness and to ideally exalt goodness and virtue. And so our leaders are responsible to impartially punish the wrong, to uphold the right, to hold the guilty accountable, and to vindicate the innocent. And our leaders are also accountable to serve the people. To serve their people. And this is at the heart of the biblical picture of the ideal leader. The leader who serves doesn't lord it over her people, nor is she a slave to her people's whims. The leader who serves loves her people. Loves her people and not her position. Loves her people and not her position. This is illustrated in a quote from William Wallace, from the movie Braveheart. He's talking to the leaders and he says this. He says, you think the people of this country exist to provide you with position. I think your position exists to provide these people with freedom. It's actually quite reflective of the biblical ideal of what it means to lead. And this is brought out even more clearly in the prayers of the people that we pray every Sunday. And here is a quote from the Anglican Church North America, Prayers of the People. This is the portion of the prayers where we pray for our leaders. And here's what it says. It says, "We pray that you will lead the nations of the world in the way of righteousness, and so guide and direct their leaders, especially," and here you insert the name of your particular leader. And in our case, we pray for our president every Sunday, and we also pray for our mayor. Why do we do this? What are we praying for? This is what it says, "That your people may enjoy the blessings of freedom and peace. Grant that our leaders may impartially administer justice, uphold integrity, restrain wickedness and vice, and protect true virtue." Our leaders need our prayers that they would do justice, that they would uphold what is right and decide accordingly. Our leaders need our prayers that they would serve the people and not be slaves to the people, but serve the people in love. But as we think about leaders, why do we need good leaders? What's the point? This: people thrive under good leaders. People thrive under good leaders. And we know this instinctively, and we know this from our experience. Think about yourself. Think about, maybe it's a time now, maybe it's a time in the past, when you have been under poor leadership, when your boss lorded it over you, took advantage of you. Was it simply a case of, well, that's really hard, but that's work, and I'll just go home and forget about all of that? No, it colors your whole life. It colors your whole day, your whole existence almost. We know what it's like from our experience to be under poor leadership. But now think of that time when you were under good leadership. Leadership that empowered you and charged you and set you free. Compare those times. Which was better? We know instinctively, we know from our experience what it is to have good leaders and the value of that. People thrive under good leaders. But not just people in general, but the church. The church thrives under good leaders. And not just the leaders in the church. I'm talking about leaders in the political sphere. The church thrives under good leaders in the political sphere. Now, I'm not talking about a blending of the church and the state. We keep those things separate. That's how it should be. But the church thrives when we find ourselves under good political leaders. This is good for our peace. It's good for our peace. And if we go on in the passage, 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, "Why are supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings to be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions?" Why? It says, "So that we, Christians, may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." Peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Being under good leaders is good for our peace as the church. It's also good for our mission. It's good for our mission. He goes on to say, verses 3 and 4, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." What's he getting at here? Good political leadership creates the most conducive environment for the church to carry out its mission. Let me say that again. Good political leadership creates the most conducive environment for the church to carry out its mission. And this cuts against common Christian folk wisdom, a folk wisdom that says that persecution is good for the church. Persecution is almost a thing to be desired, a badge of honor. And it comes from ideas like Tertullian, who we quoted earlier. He's also famous, more famous, for saying this. He said that famous statement, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And we can certainly think of times in history that the church has been under intense persecution, but it has not been stamped out. And God has been faithful to his people and has grown them despite that intense persecution, despite that blood that is spilled. And we can be thankful for God sparing the church and rescuing the church in the midst of that. But I think that we romanticize this idea because it's not always good for the church to face intense persecution. We can think of so many historical examples that bear this out. You know, in Japan, in the late 1600s, Christianity was almost wiped out. And it did not grow again until 200 years later when the government decided that there should be freedom of religion. It was at that point that the church could grow again. The church didn't die, but it certainly didn't thrive. It certainly didn't grow in that space of 200 years. And a more recent example, less than 20 years ago, in the year 2003, in Iraq, there were 1.5 million Christians. 1.5 million. But in the persecution that has happened since then, and the fleeing, mass exodus, today, there are only 120,000 Christians in Iraq. 120,000. We can't romanticize this notion of persecution being good for the church. Good political leadership is the environment that is most conducive for the church's peace and for the church's ability to carry out its mission. And so we need to pray for our leaders. Not just our leaders in this nation, but the leaders of the nations of the world. Pray that they would uphold justice, punish the wrong, vindicate the righteous, protect those who are innocent and oppressed. And we need to pray that they would serve the people. Because all of this, if they uphold justice, if they serve the people, it is good for the church's peace. It's good for the church's mission. But as we think about our leaders, all leaders fail. All of them, even the best. They're human. They fall short. They fail. They fail to uphold justice. They fail to serve the people. We have this longing in our hearts for good leaders. We see how people invest their hopes in good leaders, and we see again and again how people are disappointed time after time after time because our leaders fall short in upholding justice and in loving and serving their people. But the Bible presents for us a leader who has not fallen short, the leader that we all crave, a leader who upholds justice. 1 Timothy 2 goes on to say, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, King Jesus. He is the leader who is our mediator. Being our mediator means he advocates for us. He says, these are my people, vindicate them. These are my people, lift them out of oppression, protect them. He pleads our cause before God the Father. He is our mediator. He also serves us. He's our ransom. It goes on to say in verse 6 that he gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Jesus being our ransom means that he laid down his life for us. He went into death on our behalf. And he broke the bonds of death on our behalf. He rose to life again for us, something that you and I could not do. We couldn't go into death and then get out of it again. We were chained there, locked there, dead in sin. But Jesus went into death, broke the bonds of death, rose to new life, and promised us, if you can be united to me in faith, I will share this victory with you. That you, though you die, you will rise to life again because I am your ransom and I will be your mediator to plead your cause before God. Jesus is the leader that we long for. He's the leader that God has given us, the king that God has given us. But here we are, still on earth, still in the old age. The new age is broken in, but it's not here. Completely. Jesus is king, but his reign has yet to extend fully into all of creation. And here we find ourselves under our leaders, for good or for ill. So what do? We pray for them. Pray for our leaders to have wisdom and strength of will. Pray for them to uphold justice and serve the people so that we would know peace as the church and that the gospel of Jesus, the perfect mediator and ransom, would go forth unhindered. Let's pray to that end every Sunday when we pray together. Let's pray to that end when we pray during the week. Pray for our leaders. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.